Amen. Well, thank you, Aston. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate you guys. You guys are really great. My name's Taylor, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the pastor for young adults, and I'm so glad that you guys are here. We've been in a series for the last 3 weeks. This is now the fourth week that we've been calling Beyond Balance. What we're looking at is we're looking at living with healthy rhythms of life, but not just healthy rhythms of life in the sense of adding some new tasks and things that we need to focus on and new wisdom to live by, but thinking about healthy rhythms of life as coming from a true, secure identity in Jesus. There's all kinds of great wisdom on how to have healthy rhythms in our life, but one of the things that many of these pieces of wisdom leave out is this sense of living as who we were made to be in Jesus and who Jesus declares us to be. And so what we're saying in this series is that finding these healthy rhythms of life is not just about finding balance. It's about understanding and internalizing our true secure identity in Jesus, living out of that true secure identity in Jesus with rhythms that actually reinforce that true secure identity that we have in Jesus. And we started by looking at what that true secure identity is and how to live in a way that helps us experience it more personally. Last week, we looked at the first of these kind of core healthy rhythms that we're going to be talking about that flow from our secure identity in Jesus when we looked at these rhythms of communion with God, getting time away and alone to hear from and experience God through his word, through scripture, and through prayer. And this week, we're going to be looking at rhythms of community, rhythms of life together. And so we're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. So if you got your own Bible, you can look it up there. You got a phone you want to pull it up on, that's great. We'll also have it here on the screen. I'm going to read, I'm going to pray and ask that God would speak to us, and then we'll dive into what he says. But before we do, before we read, I just want to practice together one of these practices that we talked about last week of being in God's presence. And so before we come under the reading of God's word, I would just ask that everyone in a kind of gesture of openness to the Lord, I would just ask that everyone would bow your heads, close your eyes, hold your palms up in just a posture, a physical posture of openness to what God would have to say to you. And right now, before we come under teaching from God's word, we're going to practice something that we call around here, taking our cues from others, spiritual breathing. It's to use this image of exhaling and inhaling to surrender our hearts to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And so right now, using this picture of exhaling, I want you to right now just identify and confess before the Lord any unconfessed sin in your life. Anything that would be a barrier standing between you and full surrender in God, anything from this week or from today that wasn't in God's will. You thought something you shouldn't have thought, or did something you shouldn't have done, or said something that you shouldn't have said, or you didn't do something that you should have done, or whatever the case is, just in this posture of opening ourselves up to God. I want us all to name those things before God right now, whatever comes to mind. Now, we're a community that believes God at his word when he says he gives us grace. And so it's safe to say these things to God. It's safe to confess them and ask for forgiveness. And right now, I just want you to name them with God and name them for what they are. Name them as sin. If there's any just distraction, something that's not sin, but maybe it's just kind of weighing down your thoughts and preventing you from hearing from God right now, I want you to name that too. If it's a worry or a deadline or the cute person sitting next to you or whatever the case is, just identify that with God too. The chuckles. And now as we just shift from focusing on this exhale image to the inhale, I want us to remember the promises of God to us, who he says we are in Jesus, that we have a true, secure identity in him that supersedes whatever sin or barrier might stand in our lives. So right now, silently to yourself, I want you to make my prayer your prayer. Even as you have these things that you're confessing before God, specific things that you might be identifying with him, I want you to make my prayer your prayer silently to yourself. Say this to yourself before God. God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you are unconditionally for me. Thank you that there's nothing I could ever do that would make you love me less. Thank you that my sin is forgiven. Would you empower me to surrender before you right now? To receive power from your Holy Spirit. Spirit, thank you that you are with me, even right here and right now. Would you teach me? I'm yours. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 17. Listen to the words of Jesus for you and for me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you so that you will love one another. That's God's word for us tonight, recorded by the gospel writer John in his own style and language and cultural context, but inspired by God. And every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. So quickly, let's pray now again and ask that he would speak. Would you pray with me one more time? Jesus, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, make your word alive to us this evening. We pray that you would speak to us wherever we're coming from, whether we are followers of yours and this passage is familiar, or whether or not we would not consider ourselves Christians and we're just here or checking this out online because we're curious. Would you have a fresh word for every single person here? God, we pray that, as we always do, that you'd give us not just information for our heads, but transformation in our hearts, that we would become the kind of men and women that you made us to be. Thank you for your grace that empowers us and transforms us from the inside out. Thank you that you love us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, even before the pandemic, before all the chaos and disruption of 2020 and the early part of 2021, and who knows how long this is going to go, but even before the pandemic, there were a growing number of cultural commentators and people looking at cultural trends that were declaring that our place and our time is the loneliest place in time on record. Just a couple years ago, there was a study that found that the number of Americans who reported zero very close personal confidants has tripled since the 1980s. In this study, they found that people under the age of 35, so us in this room, were the loneliest people in the survey, the people that reported feeling the loneliest. And all of that was before lockdowns and social distance measures and working from home and school from home and everything that we've done to try to reduce the toll of the coronavirus pandemic. We are living in one of at least the loneliest times on record. And it's getting more pronounced in a very difficult season like the season that we are in. Way back in March, one journalist, just as the pandemic was really taking hold, one journalist warned of not just a threat of a economic recession as a result of what the pandemic was going to do to the global economy, but of a social recession, of what the pandemic was going to do to our social lives. Here's what the writer said. He said, "Make no mistake, the rapid implementation of social distancing is necessary to flatten the coronavirus curve and prevent the current pandemic from worsening. But just as the coronavirus fallout threatens to cause an economic recession, it's also going to cause what we might call a social recession, a collapse in social contact that is particularly hard on populations most vulnerable to isolation and loneliness." And I think he was onto something. I think he saw the future, that there was going to be tremendous pain and isolation that was going to come onto what was already a disconnected season of our culture. And all of this affects Orange County young adults in some really interesting ways. Because I think one thing that this last year has made really, really clear is how important community is. I mean, that's why most of us in this room are here, right? We're hungry for connection. We're hungry for community. If you're connecting here online, you're staying connected online even as you're staying home because you know that you need connection. We know that we need community and connection. But in addition to that, we also face some really big challenges and things that hold us back from being connected the way that we were meant to be connected. I think many of us long for community and we know that we need it, but not just in life, but really especially after this last year, we're just like out of practice. And the prospect of getting connected again after a long time of being disconnected just feels like overwhelming, the same way that it feels overwhelming to start anything new at what feels like from scratch, right? Like it's the reason why it's overwhelming to think about, if you're not someone that likes to cook, cooking an entire meal from scratch as opposed to just like getting the like frozen stuff from Trader Joe's, sticking in the microwave, passing the like the five automatic thing and just like walking away, going to the bathroom, coming back and be like, all right, chicken pot pie, awesome, you know, whatever the case is. It's because it feels daunting to start to build something from the ground up. And so many of us just feel stuck at the prospect of starting from scratch, or at least what feels like scratch from the outside. Others of us were just so used to feeling disconnected that disconnection feels normal and we don't even realize that something is wrong. Like we've just become like one with the couch at home, right? Like we are the couch now. Like we blend in. There's like a permanent indent where we sit to like do our school or do our work every day for work. And like we are the couch now. Are we markedly any different in real substantive way? I don't know. This is just my life now, right? Like we just, it's so normal feeling now that we don't even realize that something is missing. And still others of us really are connecting during this time. Some of the coolest thing, the coolest things that God has been doing in this last year is this real, genuine, homegrown connection here in our community. And I'm so grateful to God for it. But whatever the case is, whatever your specific experience is, this year has shown us how important community is. But it's also shown us the challenges that we face to get it. And so it's against that backdrop that we come tonight to the rhythms of community together. This core rhythm that flows from a true, secure identity in Jesus and helps reinforce, helps us personally experience as real our true, secure identity in Jesus. We're to have, like we saw last week, rhythms in our lives, things that we structure and prioritize in our lives to have time alone, to connect with God in prayer and in scripture, and we're to have rhythms of life of community and connection with God's people. And so given that we know that God has created us for true community and calls us to live in true community as part of our secure, true identity in Jesus, but also given the challenges that we face to community, we need to come to Jesus's teaching in John 15, the teaching we just read a moment ago, asking two questions. First of all, what would Jesus's kind of community look like amongst us? What would it look like if we really lived out what Jesus is talking about here? And secondly, what would Jesus's kind of community do amongst us, do in us? Not just what it would look like, but what would it do in us? And that's how we'll spend the rest of our time. And we'll begin just with this first question. What does Jesus's kind of community look like? And we'll spend the most time here because we need to really unpack what Jesus is calling us to. And then we'll tackle the second question and learn what it will do in us. But first, we got to ask, what does Jesus's kind of community look like? And Jesus begins in John 15, 12, telling us what he's commanding us to do. And he commands us this. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we're going to get into the first chunk of this passage where Jesus is talking about abiding in me and receiving love from the Father. And we'll get all to that in just a second. But if you think about all the commands that Jesus could emphasize here, because Jesus in John 15 is talking about living in ongoing connection with him and personal relational connection with him. And if you think of all the commands that Jesus could say to live in connection with him, or he could say, keep yourself holy, or he could say, memorize the scriptures, or he could say, pray daily, or he could say, abstain from sexual immorality and expressing your sexuality in a way that goes against the way that God has designed you. Or he could say any list of things that we know are commanded in scripture and are part of God's good life-giving vision for our lives. But the thing that Jesus chose to emphasize when he's choosing to boil down just this is how to stay in connection with me. This is the commandment that I'm giving you, my followers, my disciples, my apprentices. He says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is calling every single person who follows Jesus to love other people who follow Jesus within this new spiritual family that we call the church, to love each other the way that Jesus has loved us, which means we have to ask, how has Jesus loved us? Like, if we're supposed to love each other the way that Jesus has loved us, how has Jesus loved us? What does that mean for the way that we're supposed to love each other? And Jesus then goes on to unpack how he has loved us to show us how we are to love one another. And here's what we observe from what Jesus says. We'll begin with this, that this is what it looks like when a community actually lives out Jesus's kind of love for each other. First, we're to give each other grace. He says in verse 13, just this next verse, he says, love each other the way that I've loved you. And then now he's going to go on to say what that looks like. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He says, if you want to love each other, if you want to know what my kind of love looks like, be self-giving for one another, whether or not you deserve it from each other, whether or not the person has lived in such a way that they deserve your self-givingness. That's not grammatically accurate, whatever, you know what I mean. He says, give each other grace. If you're not familiar, grace is this word that scripture uses to describe an undeserved gift. Be unconditionally for one another. To give each other grace in a community would be to have a community that would have an attitude of an acceptance, of unconditional love for each other, and for relationships that aren't based on trying to impress each other. Or to give each other unconditional grace. I'll give you an example of how I've experienced this in my life. When I was a college student, one summer, I was serving with a college ministry, and this particular ministry had these missions programs, these like kind of local missions programs where a bunch of college students would move over the summer into a city together and all get kind of internships and jobs together in the city and kind of learn how to live missionally within our jobs and then also kind of serve the city and practice local outreach and local missions and all. It was great, awesome experience, one of the best summers of my life. And so I was on this particular program, and I had a job that I was working over the summer. It's a very long story that involves a chicken suit, and some of you have heard it before. But the long and the short of it is, I had just been asked, the staff that were leading this program were leaving, and they were going to hand it over to the students. And I had just been asked to lead the whole thing. And the week that I had been asked to lead the whole thing, I lied to my boss, I got caught, and I got fired. And I had sinned, I had blown it, I had acted really unwisely, and I just felt so much shame. And I remember having the conversation with my boss, the final conversation where she fired me, and I just was like walking out the door and just felt so full of shame, so aware of the fact that I had sinned, so just like insecure about how like I've set such a terrible example for these people that now I'm supposed to lead. And I walk out the door, and there's a friend of mine randomly sitting there, and I'm like, my face is like distraught, you know, and he asked me what was wrong, and I told him, and I was totally expecting him to be like, you know, kind of reassuring, but basically like, oh dude, this guy's going to be like in charge of this thing now, like what a chump. And he, in one of the clearest ways of my entire life, spoke the gospel over me, told me that God had forgiven me of my sin, told me that I was someone who had received grace from God, told me that there was nothing that God I could ever do that would make God love me less. He spoke grace over me. And it changed everything about the way that I experienced that the rest of that summer. Now, I had to make some wrongs right because I had sinned and I needed to be accountable for it. But he gave me grace. We're to be a community that gives each other grace. And I'm going to talk about this one the most because I think this is so critical that we get this. Because it's important for us to see what giving each other grace does in a community. Because we love the idea of authenticity in a community. Like if we were all to take a poll of what we most want in a community, I could say with like almost absolute certainty that the word authenticity would be in the top three of basically everyone's list that we would want in a community. We love the idea of authenticity, and rightly so, because it's one of the marks of a healthy community. But here's the thing that happens if our main goal is authenticity. If our main goal is authenticity, we don't actually get authenticity, or we're going to struggle to get authenticity. Instead, what we'll get is fake performance authenticity. Here's what fake performance authenticity is. Fake performance authenticity is that Instagram photo that's meant to look candid and natural and casual, but really, you took like 100 photos or 100 videos to get like just the right one with just the right lighting, with your expression was in just the right way, and your body looked exactly how you wanted it to look, and the friends around you looked exactly as cool as you wanted them to look, that make you look cool, but like also like low-key and accessible. It's fake performance authenticity, right? It's meant to look authentic because your goal is authenticity. So what you're incentivized to do isn't to be authentic, but to look authentic. I'll tell you what another example of fake performance authenticity in a community, especially a Christian community. Fake performance authenticity is when you're in a small group, like one of our community groups, and maybe you're going around, you've broken up men and women, you're going to kind of have some deeper prayer time. And you know that like in a Christian community, it's a good thing to confess your sin. And so, you know, like this is a community where I'm supposed to look authentic. And so like, I got to say something, right? But I'm not going to like say the real thing because like, I don't want them to know what's really in my life. So I'm going to say something that's like kind of true of me. It's like kind of a struggle of mine, but it's like one of the struggles that makes me kind of look good by like the world standard. So I'm like, I struggle with like pride because I'm so good at my job or like something like that, right? And it's like, it's not the real thing. There's actually something inside that you need to confess before God's people, that you need to receive real grace and truth for. But because you're incentivized to look authentic rather than be authentic, you give the like, here's the like fake confession of sin. And now everyone thinks, wow, they're so vulnerable. And you're like, yes, yes, I know. I'm just so real, you know? That's fake performance authenticity. And that's what happens when you're incentivized to look authentic, but you're not in a community that's safe enough to be authentic. But here's what happens when the goal is grace. When the goal is to give each other grace, we create real authenticity because real authenticity can only exist in a community that is full to the brim of God's grace. Real authenticity can only come in a community where I know that you are unconditionally for me because you know that God is unconditionally for you. I can only be my true, real, unfiltered self when I know that you won't judge me. I can only confess my actual, true, ugly sin when I really believe that I've been given grace by God and that you are going to treat me as if I've been given grace by God too. Real authenticity can only come when we give each other grace, and Jesus commands us to do so even when it's costly. Because the example of grace that Jesus gives is to lay down our life for our friends, to give of ourselves for each other. Do you know what that is in relation to grace? That's giving each other grace even when the sin that they have done was sin against you. Now, that's not to say that accountability is not important and that consequences aren't real and that there need to be healthy boundaries when wrong has been done and that there needs to be a process of reconciliation and the person that's done something wrong to take ownership of it. Of course, we're going to get to that in a second. But we have to be so willing to give grace that we're even willing to give grace to the people that wrong us. not just when someone confesses a sin that has nothing to do with us, but when they confess a sin that has everything to do with us. We're to be those who give each other grace. Jesus's kind of community looks like grace. But Jesus goes on. And in verses 14 and 15, he says this. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus says, you live as if you're my friends when you do what I command you to do. And he says, listen, if you want to have like a transaction relationship, not real community with me, but like a transaction relationship, then it's like a servant. Like, you don't really know what I care about. You're not really caring what I care about. You're just kind of in it for whatever you can get out of it, get your paycheck and move on. But friends care about what each other's friends value, and they live accordingly. And so Jesus says, I've called you my friend. To be my friend means you live in light of what I value. You do what I command you to do. Played out in a community that loves each other the way that Jesus has loved us, this means that all of us from each other need to both give and receive corrective truth. We need to be encouraged and held accountable to obey Jesus, to live in obedience to Jesus. And that can only come in a healthy way when it's in the context of grace. Because if you don't have grace and you just have encouragement to obey Jesus, then it becomes a legalistic community that is all about the rules and not about the posture and heart of God towards us. And it loses sight of the fact that God's commandments for us are for our good and for our joy. And it just becomes a community checklist. And no one wants to be a part of a community like that unless you're just like, I don't know. Like, I don't even know what kind of person wants to be a part of that community. It just sounds terrible. So you got to get grace, but you can't just have grace, because if you only have grace and you don't have encouragement and accountability to be obedient to Jesus, what you end up having is an enabling community. And that, by the way, ends up not really being grace at all, because grace always transforms. But the part of grace that makes it transformative is that it's done in light of a clear accountability, encouragement to obey Jesus. So all of us need to both give and receive corrective truth, truth that corrects us to be in line with Jesus. When I was in my early 20s, I'm in my early 30s now, in case you're wondering. I'm 33. You know what happened to Jesus when he was 33, so we'll see. But they killed him. When I was in my early 20s, a friend of mine, let me tell you such a powerful interaction that I had with a friend of mine from the church I was involved with in my early 20s. I was in a small group with this guy, good friend of mine. And we were praying, and I asked him to pray for me because I had been struggling with insecurity, and he asked me, I told him, hey, will you pray for me? I've been really struggling with insecurity recently. He said, yeah, man, I'd love to pray for you. And he's asked me more about that. Tell me more about kind of what you're going through and why you're going through it. And I went on to explain some stuff. I was in working in ministry at the time, at a college ministry. And there's just some things in the ministry that weren't going the way that I really hoped they would go. And I told him, there's some stuff in ministry that aren't going the way that I hope them go. And I've got some old friends that, they're just old dear friends of mine, but life has kind of moved on, and they just don't really seem that interested in spending time with me anymore. And I'm over these two kind of things. I'm really just struggling with insecurity. And he was super gentle, and he prayed for me, but I will never forget what he said to me before he prayed for me. He was very gracious, but he said, you know, it sounds like you're looking for security in some pretty insecure places, by which he meant performance in my job, my ministry job, what I thought other people thought of me. He said, it looks like you're looking for some security in some pretty insecure places. And I think you will always struggle with insecurity if you're looking for security in an insecure place. And the implication was that the secure place to look for security is in my true secure identity in Jesus. And he was pointing out the fact that I wasn't looking for security in my true secure identity in Jesus. I was looking for it in some other categories in my life that, yes, even if I have a confidence in my true security in Jesus, are still going to hurt. But he was pointing out that I was actually off in focusing and internalizing my true secure identity in Jesus. And then he prayed for me and it was gracious, but he pointed something out in my life that needed to be pointed out. He could have just said, you know what, man, you're right. Like, all of us struggle with insecurity sometimes. It sounds like it really sucks. Let me pray for you. And I would have felt very empathized with, and that would have been great. But it would have left something that needed to be said unsaid. And he loved me well by pointing out a blind spot in my life, by giving me corrective truth. We each, every single one of us, need to both give and receive corrective truth from people who love us with Jesus's grace. So let's be that kind of community. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says that he loves us by calling us to obey what he commands us to do and to love us the way that he's loved him, to love others the way that he has loved us. So the next thing we see here, verse 16, he goes on. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So we're to give each other grace. We're to encourage one another to obedience. And we're to commit to each other, to choose each other. We can't have real, true community if we are half in and half out, or if we're committed to a program, but not to the people that are a part of that ministry program. Or if we're split in our commitment to community because we're kind of involved in a few different churches or a few different church activities, and so we're not really committed to one group of people. And I'm not saying that you can't enjoy events or things that happen in churches outside of our church, and that's not to say that if you have another home church and you enjoy coming here that like you should all leave or something like that. But what I'm saying is that if we need true community, we need to choose one group of people. We need to be committed to a group of people that are our relational home base. And it's to be, as we study the whole vision for what Jesus has for us in the scriptures, it's to be a community of people following Jesus together. It's to be community in the church. And yes, and amen to other relationships. Please, other relationships with other Christians that aren't a part of our home church. Definitely to be obedient to God's word, friendships with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers that aren't followers of Jesus, because we can't love the world if we don't actually love the world, right? But we're to have a relational home base in our church family where we're actually committed to each other, where we choose each other. This means that real community, the type of community that we're talking about, the life-giving community that Jesus says is for our joy, has to include intentionality, consistency, and time. You know, one of the biggest barriers, I think, in the young adult season of life, particularly kind of in the season where we've been in, where things are kind of slowed down and a little bit more disconnected than they were even before, is that it's really uncomfortable to wait for the amount of time it takes to really feel connected somewhere, because it takes time. It takes time with intentionality and consistency, and it can feel discouraging when you've been coming to a community group for a month and it feels like, I'm just kind of scratching the surface on getting to know these people. Maybe I should just bail. It's kind of exhausting. They probably wouldn't even care if I stopped coming. But if we want real community, we have to choose each other with intentionality, consistency, and we have to take the time that it takes. And it is hard, but Jesus says it is so worth it. Finally, Jesus closes the section, verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. So Jesus isn't talking just about like a holy huddle club where everyone just kind of like puts their arms around each other in like a big circle that's like closed off to the rest of the world and like awkwardly sways back and forth and sings kumbaya and like gazes longingly into each other's eyes. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Thank God, right? Except for the one person that's like, no, that's what I want. No, Jesus is talking about a community where there is real, where we're really known and loved by each other. but we're on mission together. He's talking about a community that bears fruit together. And we know, based on the fruit that Jesus has bared in his life, the fruit that Jesus has invited his disciples, his people that have been following him to participate in with him, we're not just talking about fruit in the sense of the personal holiness sense. Now, yes and amen to the personal holiness fruit. That's why we have to encourage each other to obey Jesus. But Jesus has in mind here fruit of changing the world. Fruit of righting wrongs of injustice in the world, fruit of proclaiming the hope and good news of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it, fruit of caring for the sick and the marginalized and the left out and the overlooked, fruit of bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth. Jesus is saying, you love one another to the degree that you are a community on mission together, that you live my kind of life in the real world. And so what we need are the words of a Air Force Academy professor that came in as a consultant on a ministry that I used to work for, whose words will never leave me. He said, he was a professor for leadership for Air Force cadets who were going to go on to be officers in the Air Force. And his sticky statement about leadership was this: every single one of us needs a safe community to live with and an unsafe cause to live for. And the Church of Jesus is to be the ultimate safe community to live with the ultimate unsafe cause to live for. Unsafe because it requires risk to really see what God wants to do in the world, but because it's worth taking the risk because it's so good. So we're to be a community that is on mission together, that encourages each other to share the love and life of Jesus wherever God has called us, that gathers in community to live life together, to share life together, and then send each other scattering into the world as witnesses of Jesus who bring the love of Jesus everywhere that we go, to our workplaces, to our schools, to our neighborhoods, to our families, to our group of friends that don't know Jesus yet. We're to be the safe community with an unsafe mission. So here's how we do this bread and butter in our community. Bread and butter, if you're thinking about how do I have these kind of healthy rhythms in my life, bread and butter is we gather all together like we're doing right now on a Sunday night to worship Jesus together as a family. Because when we worship as a family, when I see my brothers and sisters worshiping Jesus, it encourages me. It reminds me that I'm not alone. It reminds me that I'm not a single child of the Father, but I'm part of a big, diverse, beautiful spiritual family. And we're to gather in smaller communities, we call them community groups around here, that meet in homes and apartments throughout the week. And so I want to encourage you really, really specifically, one, to be intentional, consistent, and to put in the time here as we gather on Sundays. And I want to encourage you to be consistent and intentional and to put in the time in a community group. To get involved, Ashton talked a lot about it earlier. And our groups are always open, so you can join anytime. They're intentionally designed for new people to come in, so you're not going to be that new person that's like the only new person that's come to the group for like 15 years because everyone has known each other since they were in elementary school and they all have the same inside jokes that don't make any sense to anyone else. And they like speak in code and like you're pretty sure that they're like able to communicate telepathically and they're all gossiping about you when you walk in the door and saying how you look funny and you've got a booger in your nose and spinach in your teeth because you decided to eat a salad because you're trying to be healthy because new year, new you. And now here you are. Like, that's not what they are. There to be these places where it's open and anyone can join in at any time. Yeah, that did sound stressful, didn't it? So bread and butter. Gather on Sundays, do life together in a community group. And ideally, community becomes organic out of those structures, right? So out of those core rhythms, over time, organic things happen, but you need the core structures so that the organic things can happen, right? So in order for something organic, like a plant to grow, you need the structure of the pot and the soil and the water, right? So for the organic stuff to happen that we want, you have to have the structure of the gathering on a Sunday and being involved in a community group. So that's what it would look like. But what would it do in us? And here's what's so surprising about what Jesus says in this passage in John 15. See, last week we learned all about these essential rhythms of life, of pulling away to be alone in silence and solitude, to connect with God through scripture and through prayer. And because those things are so important, and they are incredibly important, they're essential, many people have over-individualized their idea of what life with Jesus is all about and what a relationship with God is all about. So a common catchphrase in our day in the church is, it's just about a personal relationship with God. No, it's just about a personal relationship with God. It's like, I just need me and Jesus and my Bible. It's just about a personal relationship with God. And we got to say, foundationally, it is about a personal relationship with God. That's the foundation, is a personal relationship with God. But according to Jesus, it's not just about a personal relationship with God. And this isn't new, right? Actually, people have gotten off track with this for centuries. Back in the 400s AD, OG followers of Jesus, there was this movement of people that literally lived on top of poles, like pillars in the ground, 40, 50 feet up in the air, because they thought the further away they were from everyone else, the closer they could be to Jesus. It all started with this guy named Simeon the Stylite. He was like the spiritual leader from the 400s AD. And he was just kind of annoyed that people were interrupting his times of silence and solitude. And he just wanted more time of silence and solitude with God and scripture and prayer. And so one day he literally climbed up onto a pillar, like a 40-foot high pillar. And he stayed up there for 37 years. This is like an actual historical thing. I'm not making this up. He stayed up on this pillar way the heck away from everybody else for 37 years. Now, I've got lots of logistical questions about this. I think people brought him food, but I have some sanitation questions. And you didn't come to church to think about how a guy would like deal with his business on a pole for 37 years, but here we are. The point is, people have gotten off track to over-individualize their walks with Jesus for centuries, but Jesus will have none of it. Listen to what he says in verses 10 and 12, the opening of the passage we read. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So do you catch what Jesus is saying here? We experience our true, secure identity in Jesus when we love each other the way that Jesus has loved us. We personally experience our true secure identity in Jesus. We feel loved by Jesus when we love each other the way that Jesus has loved us. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, we will abide. If we keep his commandments, we'll abide in his love. To abide is just to live as if something is true, right? And so we live as if we're really loved when we keep Jesus's commandments. We covered this a couple weeks ago at Summit. You can revisit that teaching online to learn all about how living as if we're followers of Jesus helps us actually experience the realities of being a follower of Jesus. But then he says something really specific about what he means by that. He says, you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You'll experience personally my love. This is my commandment. Love each other. And so here is what loving each other the way that Jesus loves us does in us. Loving each other the way that Jesus loves us creates for us the context to personally experience the fact that we are loved by God. It creates in us the environment where we personally feel that we are who Jesus says we are through what he has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. What does it do in us? It gives us the experienced reality of who we really are in him. And so if we're to love each other the way that Jesus loves us, and if loving each other the way that Jesus loves us is the gateway to actually experiencing the kind of love that Jesus has for us in a personal way, where do we get the resources for this kind of love? Because if we're honest, giving each other grace is big. Taking the step of courage to speak truth to each other, to hold each other accountable, to walk with Jesus, that's big. Choosing each other, that's really big. Consistency and intentionality and time with these fools, that's huge. You're not fools. You're awesome. The point is this. If we're honest, this is a lie. So how do we actually love each other this way? And this is how Jesus starts the whole thing off. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus tells us, just as much and in the same way that the Father loves him, that from eternity, God in his very nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, has had infinite love for himself. In the same way that God the Father has loved God the Son perfectly forever, that is how he loves you. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. We can love each other the way that Jesus has loved us when we know in our bones that we're loved by him. And we see that nowhere more clearly than in the way that he laid down his life for us. Because when we see Jesus, when we see what it looked like for Jesus to love us, it changes everything. That God became one of us, that he entered in and not entered into a life of comfort and status, but a life of being a nobody, having a hard life, living in the middle of nowhere, making himself vulnerable, being tempted the way that we're tempted, experiencing suffering the way that we experience suffering, but doing all of it without sin, living a life full of the abundant life and joy of God himself in perfect communion with the Father. And then taking on the burden of our sin, the penalty of our sin, when he carried it on his own shoulders on the cross and he died in our place, bearing the penalty for our sin, absorbing it into himself, being, as scripture says, treated as if he were sin, though he had never sinned, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he rose in victory over the powers of sin and death and spiritual darkness, that you and I could be free and new. But when we see Jesus's costly love for us, he was willing to lay down his life that he might come near. We see the love of God that he's talking about here in John 15. And when we know in our bones that we're loved by God, we have the freedom and power to love each other the way that he's loved us. So right now, as we close, we're going to spend some time reflecting on Jesus's kind of love for us and asking ourselves, what would it look like for me to love the person sitting next to me, in front of me, behind me, that kind of way? So right now, as we always do, we're gonna have some time, a moment here, 45 seconds, a minute, just of pause and quiet. What I want you to invite you to do is just quietly to yourself, ask God, what do you wanna say to me? I want you to just open yourself up to hearing something specific from God about how to apply this to your life, how you need to receive the love of Jesus for you. And then we're gonna sing, because when we sing as a big, beautiful spiritual family, when we hear each other sing, there's a moment where the stuff that we're learning about in our heads can get down into our hearts. So I'm gonna pray right now. I'm gonna ask that God would show us what it means that he has loved us and to teach us to love each other the same way. Would you guys pray with me? God, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your kind of love, your self-giving love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have a vision for our lives, that you call us to live the kind of lives that we were made to live, to become the kind of men and women that we were made to be. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it looks like to love each other the way that you've loved us. Help us to receive love from you, to know in our bones that the God of the universe loves us, to see how he loves us in Jesus, and will we love each other in the same way. Pray that this community of young adults in Orange County would show the world what Jesus's kind of love looks like based on the way that we love each other. And we know that the process is messy and imperfect, and it takes time, but we pray that you would do it. And we pray that we would grow closer to you and closer to being our true selves in Jesus as a result. We ask for that in Christ's name. Amen.